Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for a precious time in your presence this morning. I just pray that you that it was a sweet aroma to you, Father, a blessing to you. That's what we were here for. And Father, now we just want to hear from you. We want to hear from your word and be changed by it, Father. Just come and shine your light that we may see have new revelations today. Holy Spirit, lead us into truth this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Some of this is going to be a repeat for those of you who were there last Sunday night at the meeting at the Rodriguez's. But and I'll tell you what, when sometimes before and nearly all the time after I teach or speak, I think about those of you that I'm looking at and speaking to, and I think, man, most of these folks know a lot more about this than I do. And you know, you've heard the phrase preaching to the choir. But I'm developing a new attitude about that, because the fact is, we're expected, those of us who teach and preach and whatever, are expected to teach and preach to the choir. To the saved, to those who need to be built up and need to be prepared for the ministry, the work that they're to do. And it doesn't really matter how mature and experienced and whatever you are, that's still the job of the corporate meeting, the corporate setting, the anointing that is here when we gather. That is still the reason we do it. And so I'm going to quit worrying about that. I'm going to quit concerning myself and apologizing to God for it, like he's going, what are you sorry for? You're doing what I intended you to do. And so I just want to say that to let you know that even though most of this is going to be things you already know, let the Holy Spirit show you more about it. It is amazing to me when I give myself to preparing for something like this, that it just, the Holy Spirit just starts turning on the light. You know, he brings big old flashlights and starts shining light everywhere. And as long as you're willing, he does that. And so that's my hope and my expectation this morning. Let him shine some light. This is for fresh understanding, fresh encouragement, and new strength to go do what we do. Okay? That's what this is all about. Part of what I picked up and what I was reminded of, and some clarity came to me last week, concerns how, you know, God's ways and how he works in the kingdom today on earth, and also what the word shows us. And I think if we could be more diligent and a little more careful maybe sometimes about how we approach stories in the New Testament in particular, but just how we approach it. I've said this before, but or in different ways. But when we see Christ doing what he did on earth, most of the time, I'm almost tempted to say all the time, he is showing us how he would have us to do it. Because he doesn't walk around doing things because he's God. He walks around doing things because he's the Son of God. Now, that might not seem like any big differential, but you know who we are. We are the children of God. He gave us the right to be called that. And that's the way he walked around and did his stuff, as the Son of God. He never said, this is me doing this. I'm doing it because my Father said so. He was always portraying himself, reminding people, I am a son. I am here because he sent me, and I'm doing this because he told me to. Okay? Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar to you in your life? I'm here because he sent me, and I'm doing it because he told me to. That's my West Texas paraphrase of, you know, doing the Father's will, the Father's business. But so I want to look at a couple of stories. One from last week, but I just want to start over in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Just to give you a little different, just a reminder about this one too. Because this is where Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days, fasts in the wilderness for 40 days. I'll just read a little bit of it. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, prerequisite, okay? Prerequisite. It is required beforehand to be filled with the Holy Ghost before you talk to the devil about anything, okay? Just want to point that out to you. Don't go on your own. Jesus didn't. I don't think you should, okay? Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. He had just been baptized and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know, just like this morning, I asked the Spirit to lead us into truth. Sometimes He leads us into the wilderness, places that we're going to need Him bad. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days He did eat nothing. And when they were ended, He afterward hungered. Okay, so this is at the end of 40 days of eating nothing. He's hungry. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 4, verse 1 is where I started. And verse 3. And the devil said unto Him, If thou be the Son of God. Has He ever come to you and say, if you're really who you say you are, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of the Most High? He says it to Jesus. I'm telling you, He's showing us how we do it now. That's the point of today's lesson, all right? So watch for those little clues. If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, could Jesus have done that? God spoke the universe into creation, into being, by saying it would be so. So could Jesus have made a little piece of bread? Yeah, I believe He could have, because He was God in the flesh. But He says, this is how He handles this. He doesn't say, I could, but I'm not going to. He doesn't say that. He answered saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so He goes through two more scenarios here. I'm not going to take time to read all of those. I'll just skip down to 13. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation. That word ended, it means he was finished. He was out of ideas. He had done all he could do. When he had used up his arsenal. He had used up his arsenal. And how had Jesus combated his attack? How had he defended himself against the attack? By saying, it is written. This is how it's done. And I'm telling you, we can look at this story and say the same thing. You know, devil, you went to Jesus one time and tried this. I'm going to do it like he did. It is written. And he did it like this, and I know you have to obey. You have to submit to this, because you did it with him, you'll do it with me. Okay? He didn't do anything that we can't do. Wouldn't that be a little unfair? Okay, I'm going to send you out into the world to do the ministry. You're going to be the body of Christ for me after I'm risen. But I'm going to, you know, remember all those stories? Wouldn't it be really unfair if he had done all these things as God, almighty, all-powerful God, and done things that he had not given us the power to do, had not given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do? That would be crazy. That would be insane. This is logical stuff. I like logical stuff. I like it when I can see the logic and the clarity and the reason in the Word of God. Okay? It still takes faith. Lay all out, all the facts and all the logic out. It still takes faith to operate in it, to step out in it. But it's there for us to clearly reason with God about. Isn't that nice? It is really nice to me. He has settled my heart about that long ago. Jesus was tempted like us. He was tempted just like we are every day. Maybe not to the degree. We don't normally fast 40 days and then have somebody, you know, come and tempt us about eating. But he did handle it just like he would have us to handle it. That's the point of that story. Now, Let's jump back over to Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9, where Craig was a little bit last week. Just to remind you, here Saul is headed to go round up these crazy Christians and throw them in jail. And he has this experience on the road to Damascus. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." That's what I pray every time I get up here. Shine some light from heaven. Isn't that what we always want? We want revelation. We want to see. We want to know the truth. We want to see it. And light from heaven is what's going to show us the truth. Well, he didn't ask for it, but he got it. And when the light shines, the truth can't be denied. It can't be denied. And so this light from heaven shines round about him. "And he fell to the earth," in verse 4, "and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul said," or Saul, he said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" Now, I'm pretty sure that he knew exactly who he was. It doesn't say he does. I think, how could you possibly be illuminated by the light from heaven and not have some sense of who's there? I don't know how that can happen. I really believe when he said Lord, he meant Lord Jesus. Lord of my life, Lord of the earth, Lord of the heavens, Lord of all. I believe that's what he meant. It doesn't say that, so take it for what you want to take it for. I believe that's when he acknowledged, this is the Lord. Not a Lord, this is the Lord speaking to me. Somewhere around in here, he had to acknowledge Christ. He did. I mean, that's how it works. You have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you know. And I believe that was his confession. Oh, Lord, who are you? That was the rhetorical question. I know who you are. All right. Let's just read on and I'll come back. "And he said, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do." Think about that for a minute. Jesus himself is speaking to Saul. Jesus is speaking to Saul. They're having a conversation because the other guys heard the voice. Okay? He's there. He's talking. They don't see Jesus because it doesn't say Saul saw Jesus either. He had the light and he heard the voice. And he says, what do you have me to do? And Jesus says, go and you'll be told what to do. So, this is the second part of the second major point here today. Why didn't Jesus just say, here's the list. Here's what I'd have you to do. He didn't say, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. He didn't say, I'm going to do, you know, he didn't give him the plan. He didn't tell him much of anything except, go and then you'll be told. He didn't say, I'll come and tell you. He said, go and you'll be told what to do. Okay? This is such a pointed example of the fact that Jesus does it through men and women. Yes. He does it through his disciples. What he does on earth, he does through his disciples. He manifested, he revealed himself to Saul on the road, talked to him, and he still chose not to do it himself. He did it then, and he still does it today. He chooses to do it through you and me. Whatever he does on earth, he does through those in his kingdom. Those who call him Lord. Those who are disciples. Those who are obedient and listen for his voice. And let's go on and look. Let's just look a little bit at Ananias now. And the men, I'll just go ahead and read through. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Okay, now realize he got that one little instruction, go and you'll be told. Now he's even having to lean on these other guys being led to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. A certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. In a vision. Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Okay. How much easier would it have been just for Jesus to tell him in the first place what he wanted him to know? Saul out on the Damascus Road. But instead, he goes, and through two visions, he sets this meeting up. Through two visions. A vision, like in meditation, you're connecting spiritually, you're listening for God, and he gives you a vision. He shows you something. And that's what he's done. He has shown Ananias. He's given him some instructions, very clear instructions. He's shown him these things. And on the other side, he has shown Saul that plan, that Ananias is coming. Now, I'm the kind of guy that if I'm going to have to depend on two people to go do something I could have already done, I think I would have already done it. You know, that's just the kind of guy I am. I don't really like delegating. I don't really like giving two other people something to do that I was over there could have done pretty easy myself just a few minutes ago. I come over, you know those kind of bosses. They were over there looking at something on the ground, and they come over and say, go pick that up. You know, that kind of guy. I just hate that kind of mentality in management. I just rather do it myself. But in the kingdom, that's not how it's done. Jesus came in two visions, one to Saul, one to Ananias. And look at that word, a certain disciple in Damascus. A certain one. Not just any old guy. Not all of them, in case somebody didn't do what they were asked. He didn't go to two or three guys and say, okay, in case he doesn't go, I'm going to show you the same thing. You go check, see if you... He went to one man in a vision and said, go do this. And the guy was scared to go do it, but he still did. That's in the rest of the story. Y'all know the story. And so he went to a certain one, a particular one. What does that tell you about your life? When God comes and says, here's what I would have you to do. What does that tell you? It tells me maybe I'm that certain disciple for that job.
That's right.
That certain disciple for that job. It means maybe he didn't tell Arthur to check out, make sure Jimmy does the job. It means he's depending on me to do what he asked me to do. I'm that certain disciple. When he comes and says something to you about sending you to do something, just call yourself, I'm the certain disciple.
Right.
Now I'm going to do a little play on words here. A little play on words. This is not what it means. A little play on words to help you remember this and think about it. He went to a certain disciple, a disciple certain of who Christ was, certain that he would be called, certain that he had work to do. He was sure of himself. He was assured of his faith. He was certain of his faith in God. He was certain this was Jesus the Christ. He was certain of it. And so he became the certain disciple sent to do one of the most important laying on hands jobs ever. What would have happened if he hadn't done that? I don't know. Glad we don't have to worry about that. Saul was the one who brought this word of God, the gospel, to people like us. This man, Ananias, is the one that had to get things started. A certain disciple, certain of his job, certain of who sent him. And so he goes and he just lays hands on this man. And he received his sight. He could see what God would have him to do. He was a certain disciple. I am that certain disciple sometimes. And so are you. That certain one. A particular one. Not just one in the crowd, but the one God has come to at this time. At this time. Today, you are that certain disciple for something. Certainly, you are. I'm not sure why this really came so strongly to me concerning this kind of topic today, but this was just something that just really came out strong yesterday while considering this and talking to Beth about it. Let's just go on. Let's read a little bit further, and I'll get back to this. Okay, so finish the story. Let's go to 19, verse 19 in chapter 9. And when he had received meat, this is after he received his sight, and was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with his disciples, which were at Damascus. I like that word. Certain shows up a lot there. Certain days. Very particular, very directed, very clearly established days for a reason. And then in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Straightway. Right now, we're not dilly-dallying. I'm not going to sit around and think about, am I supposed to do this? I got the light from heaven, and my eyes have been opened, and I am straightway going to preach the gospel. Straightway. He didn't say, well, let's sit around and think about this. Let's wait some, and let's go check with the rest of the folks that have been involved in this a little longer than me. He had something to share, and he started sharing it straightway. Straightway. Whatever he had to share, he shared it straightway. Right now, let's not wait. Now, let's talk about what some of us may have struggled with over the years, especially younger in Christ, but even some older in Christ. There may be still yet some things that you haven't released yet to God and given over to him. You know, we have old phrase you've heard over and over, that we describe ourselves sometimes as just sinners saved by grace. And we emphasize the sinner part and maybe the grace part, but not so much the saved part. A saved means salvaged. It doesn't mean saved like hoarded. It doesn't mean saved back. It means brought up out of the darkness. It means salvaged for purpose to be used again. It doesn't mean to save something like you save money in the bank or save, I don't know why I use the examples, like put a can of peas back on the shelf and going to save that for supper next week or whatever. You're not saving anything. You're not being saved back. You're being salvaged out of darkness. That's what happened to us. And so forget that sinner saved by grace. And that's just who I am. I was salvaged out of darkness. And I have something to do because he did it for a purpose, not to set me on a shelf, but because he had use for me. Something to do, or he wouldn't have done it in the first place. Now, another little analogy there. One thing that we do set back on the shelf because it gets better with age is wine. Well, like a fine wine. I'm being saved. I'm just going to sit back, and in 12 years I'll be much better. So just leave me corked and in a nice environment, right humidity and right temperature, like in here. And I'm going to get better with age. Let me just build an aroma and, all that stuff. And then uncork me and pour me out, and boy, I'll be good in 12 years. No, he says, pour yourself out and I'll refill you That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be held back. He wants us to be poured out and refilled and poured out again over and over and over. Nothing to be saved back because we were salvaged out of. Not saved back. So if there's anything left in you that you feel like, well, you know, I feel like that's what God's going to use me for sometime, offer it up. Pour it out. Pour it out. I think just part of what we see going on, even in Judah, you know, these young guys coming, you know, offering it up, pouring out what's in them. You know, whether they feel like it's, you know, perfect or matured perfectly and ready for use, it's available and being poured out. Do that. That's what we're supposed to be doing, pouring ourselves out because we were salvaged out of darkness. Now, little warning. Going straightway to do what to offer what you have, like Paul did. He went straightway. That is not a shortcut to maturity in God. Maturity is a lifelong process. We grow up in Him. We are matured and added to and strengthened and built up over time. Time. We can't skip that. Now, He can redeem some time if you're a late starter. I know that. He can redeem some time. But from that point, when He pulls us out of that darkness, then there is a maturing, growing in God for the rest of your life. It's the saving of your soul, the salvation of your soul, the training of your soul, and becoming more Christ-like. Paul went through it too. But he didn't wait for that to happen, to offer what he had. That's just a little warning about that straight way. It is not a shortcut to the head of the line. Okay, I'm the big guy on campus now. You know, I was saved and I'm here to tell you about it. No, you offer what you have and say, now grow me up some more and fill me up again. The word says that he orders the steps of the righteous. Orders the steps of the righteous, meaning he gives us places to go, things to do, and he establishes our way. It doesn't say he just orders the steps of the mature, does it? Only those who have really grown up in God, I'm going to show them where to go. He says the righteous. And the righteous live by faith. So let me just kind of put all that together and say, you have faith in God. He has a place for you to go. He has ordered some steps for you. And He has something in you that He wants you to give along the way of maturing in Him, growing up in Him, being built up by Him. Isn't that cool? I love it. Makes sense to me. And it feels good in my faith, in my spirit. You know, back in my classroom teacher days, we had 50-minute periods. And so we had a few minutes of administration in the beginning and then a little teaching time and then some time to kind of get started on homework or whatever. And so when I teach, it's like I have this length of time that's kind of programmed in. The point there is I'm kind of done. That's what I wanted to pour out today. And let it soak in and let it speak to you. Man, if it was just up to me to explain everything, I wouldn't even try. But I know the Holy Spirit teaches you far more than I could ever attempt to. And it's just, I put out the Word of God and know it won't come back void because you receive it with faith, let it build up in you, let it get embedded in you, that embedded word that you can't be denied anymore, the truth of God. Arthur, do you have anything? Okay.
Thank you, Jimmy. Have any of you seen the movie We Are Marshall? Yeah. Seen the? It's about this football team, Marshall, and there were a college, and this football team actually dies in a plane crash, and all the coaches, all the players died in this plane crash. Well, now they're forced to either call off the football season or to try to get back and you know, recruit and get other players and all this stuff. And there's this point in this film that the administration are meeting, and the reason they're meeting is to basically say, let's scrap the football team. Well, they have this thing, even back saying, we are Marshall. And the whole stadium says, we are Marshall. Well, the whole student body collectively gets outside the window of this administration building and says, we are Marshall. You know, and they have a collective voice basically saying, we want to continue on with football. We want to continue on with the spirit of the life of this campus. And however it is, we are Marshall. Unintentionally, what I wrote at the top of this thing is, we are disciples. We are disciples. Let me tell you what. Everybody that's sitting in a church somewhere in the United States are not. They are not disciples. And it is, and I want to say, what I really have is some testimony. And it grieves me to say that there are people sitting in churches everywhere that are not disciples of Jesus Christ. As Jimmy was talking about who we are disciples. We are people who God has called to do something. He's not putting us back on the shelf. He's not saving us for later. He's saying, I have salvaged you so that you may. That's a great analogy. I've salvaged you out of something. You know, before we were salvaged, we were ineffective. We were something sitting on a shelf doing nothing. Those canopies could last there forever and not give any nutrition to anybody. That is sitting at the bottom of the sea could be sitting there not doing any good to anyone. But we as disciples were called. God called us. He called us out of. He called us unto. He called us to go out. And so in this, we are disciples. It just strikes in me like, let's do it. Let's do this thing. Basically, there is a false god out there. And they are calling disciples unto themselves. And when I reveal this false god, you may not believe me. You may go, oh. But I'm telling you, it's the truth. And I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you a story about her. This false god, it's a false god. It's the church. It's the church. People are going to churches believing that they're there for that. They're going to churches believing the teachings of the church. Matthew 28 says this. It does not say. It says, go therefore teaching all nations to observe all what? That I have taught. And there's a church out there, and I don't even know if it's, if in God's eyes they are churches, but there's these institutions that are calling people unto themselves and saying, you guys are saved. You guys are doing the right thing. As long as you do what we tell you to do, you're doing the right thing. I want to let you know those people are in captivity. Those people are bound up. First story. I was talking to this lady, and she was telling me that she wasn't going to live very long. She was, oh, yeah, you know, I don't believe I'm going to live much longer. She's 39, you know. That's young. Even by my standards, that's young. And so she's saying, yeah, and I looked at her and I said, why do you think that? Why do you think that? She goes, well, I just always believed that. And she goes, you know, I have these dreams. They're violent dreams. These dreams that I'm being stabbed or murdered or something. And so she, from those dreams, she has gotten this idea that she's going to die relatively young. And I looked at her and I said, well, wow. I said, you must have a guilty conscience. She said, it kind of took her back. She goes, well, for one thing, the Lord promises us life. He says 80 years. You know, the Lord promises us 80 years. The second thing is he promises peace. I said, what's robbing your peace? What is stealing your peace? All of a sudden, her eyes started to well up with tears. And I said, something happened? She goes, yes. She says, basically, I don't deserve to be forgiven. And she says, I can't even say it out loud what I did. It's just so horrible. It's just so horrific. I just can't tell you what I did. I said, well, I don't need to know what you did, because I know God covers all sins. She goes, but I don't deserve it. I said, none of us deserve it. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve it. I don't care if you just lied once in your life. You don't deserve it. I said, salvation is free. It's a free gift. And I asked her, I said, all the gifts that you gave your children, did they deserve it? No. Why did you give it to them? Because I loved them. Bing! That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus offers you this free gift. This is why you can have this forgiveness. Forgiveness is as close as your lips right now. She's just teared. I mean, she's just bawling at this point. And I said, well, let's just do this thing. I said, I just want to pray for you. So I get up. And I mean, I just grab her head, and she's just sobbing, and I'm praying, and she prays for forgiveness, and so she sits down. I sit down, and I said, So are you doing all right? Yeah. She goes, I feel better. Okay. I said, do you feel lighter? Yeah, a little bit. I'm going, what is this? Because, you know, I believe, this is instantaneous. This is something, Holy Spirit comes down, presence of God is there. There should be freedom. The captive should be free from this sin. So I said, I drop it. Good, I'm glad you're feeling better. Talk to her the next day. I said, have you thought about, you know, what we talked about? A little bit. I said, well, how you feeling? All right. Well, I said, let me ask you this. Do you need to go into a confessional and confess your sin to a priest and then say your Hail Marys and your Our Fathers, and then it be done? She goes, yes. That's what I need for her to feel forgiven. Now, basically what I said to her was, then go do it. If that's going to make you feel forgiven, then go do it. But inside, I was screaming that even though her sin was released and she was no longer captive by sin, she was still captive by her church. Her sin no longer had anything to do with this. It was her church that she was bound to. Now, that was a different subject. It was a different subject that I was needing to broach. Wasn't the time to do it. But is she a disciple of God? Or is she a disciple of a church? Church. She observes all that they teach. And she teaches her children to observe all that they teach. The Pharisees, Jesus confronted the Pharisees. And he says, you go out and you make a proselyte unto yourselves and make them a twofold child of hell as you are, more than you. Oh, God. That's Matthew 23:15 for those of you who would like to look it up. When John the Baptist was, he had disciples. And you look up in John. When it came time for Jesus to come to be who he was, he comes to John and he's going to be baptized. And John goes, man, you should be baptizing me. I can't even untie your shoelaces. What are you asking of me? And he says, no, John, you need to baptize me. And so he does. But John, even though he had many, many, many followers, he testifies unto Jesus and he says this. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, John's a character, you know. He got camel hair on. He's eating honey and locusts. There's people going miles. People are going out to the wilderness. He's not coming into town for them. They're going out to the wilderness to him to hear what he has to say. And he's baptizing people. And all of a sudden, John says, I release all that I am for him. That's what we're supposed to do. We're forerunners. You take the gospel. You take that freedom that's within you. And you go out there and you preach that unto people. And you say, Jesus Christ, there is where your allegiance is. There's who you follow. There's who you observe. There's who you should take all your teachings and follow him. Case number two. I talked a little bit about it Sunday night. I talked to a man, and I asked him point blank, are you a, I'm just going to say a particular denomination, are you a Second Baptister, or are you a Baptist first, or are you a son of God first? And basically, he says they're one and the same. They're one and the same. If he can't differentiate between being a follower of a church and being a son of God, there's a problem. That'd be able to say, Cole, do you know who your father is? And do you know who your mother is? And he said, they're the same. We're going to take this boy to a psychiatrist. Because you need some help. We laugh at the obvious. But there's a whole thing happening out there that they don't know the difference. Jesus loved us so much that he wants to set the captives free. Third, this morning, we got a phone call last night. It was in this phone call, this church of 2,000, approximately. In this church, there is a man, great personality. I mean, he can sing, he can preach, he can do it all. You know, he's just one of those kinds. He's just got great charisma. Well, this particular church who had particular needs, huge, big building, said, we need to add on. We need to add on to the building or build another one or something. And they went to the bank and they said, we'd like a loan, $1 million or two, but it was in that kind of scale. And the bank, who had given them millions before, basically said no. He said, well, you always given us money before. What's the problem now? They said, well, you're a preacher. He said, what's the problem? They said, well, we believe that your people are there because of him. And if he were ever to leave, then the people would leave. And then we would be stuck with this loan. That is what the community saw. Well, it's happened. The preacher is going to leave at the end of the year through some problems. All of a sudden, we have the new people that came while he was there going, Well, if he ain't here, I ain't coming back. And then we have the older ones going, well, we need a different kind of guy because you know what? We never sing hymns anymore. All we do is have that praise and worship group. So we want those other ones back. And all of a sudden, I bet that bank is going, we got money there. This morning I woke up, first of all, praying for the preacher. Because he's a son of God. He really is. He loves God. He was just in a system that knew nothing else. And I'm telling you what this system's going to do to him. You were riding high, and we're just going to cut you off. Now, it may be the best thing that ever happened to him. He may find God in all the mix. But I hope there's an Ananias out there for him. I really do. I hope there's an Ananias that can take off the blinders for this man. The second thing I'd like to happen is that church would find an Ananias. That there would be someone that would come and preach the truth to them. That would come and say, there's a lot of people panicking here. But who is in charge? Did you have a church built upon the rock of Scott? Or did you have a church built upon the rock of Jesus Christ? Oh, they're going to have to come to some decisions. They're going to have to come to some understanding. They're going to have to come to Jesus on this. Now, they're in crisis situation. And Jesus died so that they can be saved, salvaged. Turn to John chapter 1. One of the reasons I tell you this story, these stories, is because you're being sent. We are disciples. It's us. Okay? We're being sent. Don't be fooled by a religious system saying, we're okay. We're all right. Don't worry about it. I asked Sharon the other day, how many lost people do you know? Nobody. I mean, I really don't. Circles that I run around in, everybody's saved. Everybody goes to church. All those people aren't free. All those people, they're bound. They're in captivity to false gods. And it's our job to bring the good news to set the captives free. And with this lady, sometimes I'm going, even if you don't want to be free, I'm going to make you free anyway. Satan has lulled those people into a false comfort. John 1, coming back to what Jimmy said, starting with verse 12. But as many as received the church. No, that's not what that says, does it? As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave power. Folks, you need power. You need power to be a son of God. You need power to be called out. You need power to go and do what Christ has told you to do. You need power. And he has given it to you. Religion will take it out of you. This woman didn't believe in the power she had to receive even forgiveness, because she had to go ask somebody else to forgive her. Be free. Be free. Let us be people as John the Baptist. Forerunners. People who are going out and talking about Jesus Christ. Talking about Him and Him alone. Now, the church is precious. Don't get me wrong about this. The church that Christ died for is precious. He died for it. He loves it. He loves you. We are the church. And as the church, there's a scripture, and Tom, you may know where this is, but he says, the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. He testifies unto Jesus Christ. You know that one? John 16. There we go. Even the Holy Spirit doesn't testify unto himself. I had an analogy. I've never been to a recruiting Army, Navy. Did you go to a recruiting when you went into the Army? Went to a recruiter? I don't know what they say. Because me looking at them, what can they tell me? Well, you can wake up early, you're going to run all day long, and at the end you're going to be real tired, and then we're going to ask you to do more. You're going to get to see the world through a scope looking for the enemy. You know? I mean, I don't know what they say at these recruiting stations. Do they basically say, ooh, this is a great life? Walter's going, yeah, they tell you it's going to be wonderful. You know? I don't know. Was it? What did he say? for the tape's sake, I need to repeat that one. He says that the recruiters promise you the kingdom, and they give, then you end up in hell. But this is my point. I want y'all to read. This is your work assignment. 1 John, it's just a few chapters long. At the end of 1 John, he says, I write these things so that you may know, that you may know you are saved. Okay? Now, what has he written? Well, all the previous chapters before. Okay? So, that's what he's saying. He goes, I want you to know you're saved, and if you've done all these things, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, then you know you're saved, okay? But let me tell you, the promises that he gives in salvation are true. The promises that he gives of heaven is true. The promises he gives of healing is true. The promise he gives of prosperity is true. The promises that are in this book are true. And I don't need to fluff it up any more than just this. Will you work? Yes, you will. Will God take you through suffering? Yes, he will. But let me tell you, without him, you're going to suffer. I'd rather suffer with him than without him. This book is the greatest recruiting tool we have. His words, his promises, his love, his truth that will set us free. I ended up telling that lady, I said, I would love for us to get to the point where we both agree that the only thing we're going to believe is this. I said, so if you can tell me that I need to go to a priest and confess, I'll be right beside you to go do it. She just smiled. The ability, the recruiting of who we are to be is here. The recruiting for who we are to be is here. Because this is just not word. This is life of the word. This is life of the word. This is life of the word. The best recruiters for Jesus Christ is the Christ that's within us. We have something to say. We are disciples. We have something to say. We're disciples of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone.